Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, the final 18 verses of this great letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, page 1170 of your pew Bibles. Colossians 4, starting at verse 2, verses 2 through 18. And I've titled the series, you can see, you've seen it every week, Fully Alive. I think that is the theme of this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. How can a person be fully alive? And of course, the answer is through Jesus Christ. As we read in our opening verses in the call to worship this morning, in Him all things hold together. Our lives hold together in Jesus Christ. And that's Paul's refrain throughout this whole letter. Our life is in Christ. And that doesn't mean that it's just something that we receive, but Paul is very clear in this letter also that life in Christ is something you grow up into. It's something we mature into. We'll even hear hints of that in our passage this morning. Paul wanted these Colossian Christians not just to receive a gift of salvation through Christ, but to grow in maturity in Christ, to be growing up in knowledge, growing in grace, growing in love, growing in wisdom as well. And so that is one of the big themes of this letter. Paul does not just want his readers to know Jesus at an elementary level and stay there. He wants them to become mature, to grow up in Christ, to be fully alive and even kind of increasing in that enjoyment of life in Christ throughout their whole lives. And so today, Paul is going to wrap up his letter with some more instructions. That's the first part of our passage. And then with a list of names. Names of people who Paul knows who are praying for the Colossian Christians, who are going to bring a message from Paul to the Colossian Christians. The list is mostly of people that Paul knows and who are going to be going to Colossae to bless this church. Now, we believe that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, including a list of names. And I think we'll be glad for this list of names by the end of the message. And even though we don't know these people who are listed, their inclusion in Paul's letter has much to teach us about the nature of the church. And so we'll flesh that out. That's really the purpose of my message this morning. Why would a list of names be included in the Bible, whether it's a genealogy or the end of Romans or the end of Colossians? Just finding a list of names. What can it teach us about life in the church, life as a Christian? As I'm reading, I encourage you to imagine what your list of names might be. Who would be among those people who wrestle in prayer for you, who encourage your heart, or who are a great comfort to you? The nature of the church is that we are a community who know one another by name and who care for each other and receive blessing from one another. So, having already prayed that the Lord would bless this reading of His Word, let's start by looking at verse 2, where we start with some instructions. Paul writes, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him." And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you, and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I hope that you do not feel guilty if your heart is not all aflutter at that passage this morning. That is the way that the minister, Fred Craddock, begins his sermon on the list of names at the end of Romans, in Romans 16, and I think his words apply also to this passage as well. A list of names of people who are serving alongside Paul for the benefit of the Colossian church. Perhaps you felt about Colossians 4, this passage that I just read, the same way that you feel about listening to an Oscar acceptance speech. Maybe you can imagine a time when you watched the Oscars. I don't think all that many people do anymore, but a time maybe even when I was in high school and I was hoping one of my favorite movies would win Best Picture of the Year or Best Director, or an actor that I enjoyed would win Best Actor. And that happens, and the name is called, the name of the movie is called up as the winner, and that person goes forward, and all of a sudden you hear a long list of people that you don't know, that you almost certainly will never meet. The director thanking their cousin, or the best supporting actress thanking the person who designed the costumes. So why do people read those lists at the Oscars? Why do films end with credits for all the people who did that work of animating special effects and providing the food for the actors and the cast and crew? Why does Paul give a list at the end of Colossians of people who are kind of almost like the credits for this great letter that he wrote? Simply put, we can say the list is there because these people matter. They matter, they should matter to these Colossian Christians, and we can certainly say that they matter to God. All those people have come together to make a great thing. They've been inspired by God to follow him, to follow Jesus, to bless this church, many of which none of them had ever been to. But they care about it. Of course, we know from this passage that Epaphras had a big role to play in bringing the gospel to Colossae, but it's believed that the Apostle Paul had never been to this church or this town before. And so he's telling people around him that there's this church that's springing up in Colossae, and they're starting to care more and more about it, and they're even laboring and striving to bless this church that they've never been to. And so Paul includes their names. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have a list of names of people who care about these believers in Colossae. So I don't believe that the Lord inspired Paul to write this list of names so that you could yearn to know these people who lived a long time ago. I think that the Lord inspired Paul to write this list of names so that you would yearn to know the people who are in this sanctuary right now, who are worshiping alongside you, who are living the Christian life with you right now. We can focus on I would say less on the specific names and more on their activity. These are the encouragers. These are Paul's friends. They're his supporters. They're his accountability. And so following the Lord, Paul is saying, by including this list of names, is going to include doing so alongside other people. Following the Lord in Ripon, following the Lord at any church anywhere in the world, is going to be done in community, alongside other people. And so Paul is telling these Colossian Christians what his support system is like, and even what their support system through his writing of the letter actually is as well. These people care not only about Paul and his ministry to the Colossian Christians, but they care also about that church itself. And so this list at the end of Colossians might seem trivial to us because we don't recognize the names. Some of the names maybe we did recognize, like Mark, who is the author of the Gospel of Mark, and of course Luke, who is the author of Luke and Acts. But many of the names of Aristarchus, Tychicus, Demas are names that we wouldn't be as familiar with. But all of it is Paul's way of confirming the doctrine that we profess in the communion of saints. So, while it might seem like a strange text, there are several lessons we can glean from its inclusion in the Bible. We might ask, what can we learn from a list of people in a church? The first lesson that this list teaches us is that the Lord sees his faithful servants. The Lord sees faithful servants, prayers, encouragers, people who care, people who labor and strive, people who serve him behind the scenes or out in front. This is not a random list. That's the way that it can read to us 21st century readers. There's no such thing as anything random in the world. As Reformed Christians, we actually don't believe in purely random chance occurrences. The Lord brought to mind each of these people in Paul's mind as he was writing this letter intentionally. So we can take Tychicus as an example. When Paul writes the name of Tychicus in his letter to Colossae, which ends up becoming included in the Word of God in the Bible, when Paul writes this name, he is inspired by God to write that name. Do you know what that means? It means that God saw Tychicus and brought him to Paul's mind to include in his word. Paul calls Tychicus a faithful minister and a beloved brother. Tychicus is an encourager. And here's how we can interpret that for our use today. We can say the Lord saw Tychicus serving people faithfully and caring for them. The Lord recognized this man as an encourager, and therefore, he also recognizes, he sees those of us who serve him, who are encouragers, who care, who serve the church today. The director of the whole operation is the Lord. And he includes this man's name in a list of people who are serving well in the church. He sees when these things happen right here as well. That God sees. He knows. He cares. He recognizes even when you pray. And not just when you pray for yourself, of course, but God delights in when you would approach him to pray for other people, for your family, for members of the church, for people maybe even that you've never met before. That God sees it. God knows when you pray, when you serve, when you care, when you encourage, when you listen, when you sing. God sees when you suffer with faith. God sees when you don't return a critical word for another critical word, but when you hold your tongue. God sees it. With this list of names of people that we've never heard of, we can, I think, be encouraged that God sees us also, little people, that many people throughout the world will never hear of, but God sees you. He knows you. He cares. Another lesson we learn from this list is that by giving a list of other people who are contributing to the church in Colossae, Paul is deflecting attention from himself and recognizing the church is not just about one person. It's not Paul's church. It's not just a Pauline church. It is a church that's blessed by many different people. And so Paul is pushing attention away from himself for a little while and onto other people who are blessing the church. So by listing all these faithful servants of Christ, Paul is wisely deflecting attention away from himself. The church is not an organization led by one person, a pastor, or in this case, the Apostle Paul, as if he is over that church like a dictator of some type. The church is a communion of saints. It's not about one person who makes things happen. I am so thankful for Jack Van Dyken. I am so thankful for Marv Hibor and for Bill Zylstra and for Phil Koch and for Lloyd Wicker. These men have served as faithful ministers here at Ammon Valley. Those are the names of the other five pastors who have served as lead pastor here at this church. I am so thankful for all their wives. I don't know the names of all their wives, but I know, of course, Joyce Koch and Heidi Wicker. So thankful that what has contributed to this church is not just one person, a figurehead, one person who made it happen, that all of you or any person who comes to this church looks to as the one that we trust, or that's the voice we need to hear. Paul, very wisely in this passage, is showing this is a team effort. Demas, Tychicus, Luke, Mark, some of them names we know, others, this is the only mention we have of them in the Bible. And it's the same thing in this congregation as well. This list of people who have served in this church could go on and on. I could name every one of you. I could talk for a while about Ryan Vanderveen paying the church bills. It's important work. Every week, paying the church bills. We could talk about Rita Smits staying late on a Saturday after a funeral has happened to clean up the social hall. Hard work that God sees, that blesses us. We could think about Jerry Heckman, one who has passed on and has served so faithfully at Interfaith Ministries, the food bank and clothing line, and how Dorianima has picked up the baton and is doing that work now. Elders and deacons and their wives who have given so much time to bless the church. You know, I love when I run into somebody who used to come to Ammon Valley, because I know all of you, but it's always exciting when I can run into someone who used to be a part of our church. This happened when I was in Michigan, baptizing John and Jalen Deswan's baby. There's a member, I believe one of the founding members of Ammon Valley, who's a member of their church right now, and he was all excited to tell me about what Ammon Valley was like in its opening years, in its infancy. And every time that happens, I am so struck by this simple fact that the church, this congregation, even more so the church worldwide, is so much bigger than a pastoral ministry. The work that I do, or the work that even the council does, or committee leaders do. I can recall the Sunday that I came to Ammon Valley to candidate to become the pastor of this church. It was in September of 2015, I think. So almost 7 years ago. And I remember standing back there by the thermostat just for a moment, just to see who was entering into the sanctuary. And I was so struck by, I think it was the voice of the Lord telling me, these are people made in my image. These are valuable souls. Each person drawn into this place by the Spirit of God. Not by accident. Each person I was sort of hoping to be called here, each person would hopefully bless me in some way that I could not possibly understand at that moment. This is the blessing of the communion of saints, to know one another, to recognize each other, to be mutually blessed, to pour into one another's lives and to receive blessing as well. I love how the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism put this in Q&A 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. So if we pause there, we quickly see the communion of saints is not a hierarchy that's led by a figurehead pastor, which is such a pervasive, terrible error in the American church right now. To look to the prophet, the worldly understanding of church as an organization. No, the communion of saints is believers who are members of a community who share in Christ and all his treasures and gifts. There's no hierarchy here except for Christ and everyone underneath the head. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. So, we hear in the Catechism, and we also see in Colossians 4, the church is not a product to consume. It's a communion of saints that you are called into by grace through faith in Jesus. It is a gift. The church is, so often we can think of it in an organizational sense, but it is a gift to us that we are called to enjoy. So Paul sent Tychicus to Colossae that they may know how Paul is doing and that he may encourage their hearts. Paul sent Tychicus and Onesimus so that they could be connected in a more profound, more personal way. And God does this today through the people who are sitting next to you in church. God does this today through people who will pray with you, who will chat with you after the service. Every connection to somebody in the church is a divine appointment, is God moving people closer to each other. And isn't that what we recognize we need, especially coming out of the pandemic? Don't we recognize we need fellowship? We need to know others and be known. That happens in the church. So, if you are feeling spiritually dry, if you are feeling stagnant, if you are stuck in a rut, is your default response to try to work really hard and fix the problem by yourself? I'm so thankful that God meets your spiritual needs directly through His Holy Spirit. That is a wonderful gift. Certainly, regeneration, that is the moment of being born again, is something that God does in you individually, but He often uses other people to refine us, to cause us to grow, to encourage us, to care for us, to prompt us to know His Word better. So, if you're having a hard time studying the Bible for yourself, you're kind of kicking yourself constantly, I need to do better, I've got to try. I know I need to do my devotions, I need to pray more, I'm just feeling dried up, I'm really not going anywhere in my knowledge of the Word or in my growing in grace. Talk to a friend. Read the Bible with them. Prompt one another. We have this great thing, these cell phones. Text one another. You might say to somebody, can you text me and remind me? Or just let me know what you read in the Word today that might prompt me to read my Bible today. This happens in community. This happens where a church is hungry for the Word. There are people who are in community together, spurring one another on towards faith and good deeds. If you're feeling dried up, we have all these resources right at our fingertips, not just through other people, but even through technology. Listening to a podcast, one that our daughter has loved, Uncommon Teen, a great podcast for Christian girls. She's really enjoyed it. It speaks to her in a way that I, as her dad, maybe don't. And so we have this communion of saints to which we belong that can speak into our lives in all kinds of different ways. So in the same way that the Colossians weren't completely dependent on one person, Paul, to minister to them, neither are you completely dependent on me, the minister, for meeting all your spiritual needs. And that's good news for you. That's really good news for me. There is a communion of saints gathered by God, and anyone who joins up with it is blessed. A third reason we can be thankful for this list of names is that it challenges us to use our gifts to bless others. Like the Catechism says, that there you have a duty in the communion of saints to use your gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members of the church. So, are you living to bless the church? In the same way that Tychicus and Onesimus and Epaphras and Aristarchus and Demas were doing. Are you living to bless other people, especially people in the gathering of saints? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 encourages this, particularly Paul's emphasis in 2 Corinthians 9 is concerning how we use our money, but I think it can be more broadly applied to just how we think about church in general. Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So the passage is about money in that case, but it can easily be applied to our engagement, our investment in the lives of other people in the church. Now, it does not mean that you should, this passage can be very misunderstood. Some people could read it and say, okay, if I give a lot, then I'm going to get a lot. It's almost like a karma way of approaching church participation. That's not what this is necessarily promising, but it is warning that if you withdraw, if you don't care, if you could think of 100 other things that you would rather do all the time than investing in the church and the communion of saints, if you're a member here at Ammon Valley, participating in the life of the church, if you could think of all other kinds, then you also will reap sparingly the blessings that God is pouring upon this church. It doesn't mean that you should invest your time so that you will get stuff for yourself. But I think it's a warning against being stingy. Stingy with your time, with your money, with your encouragement, with your engagement toward this community. We could simply ask, does the church come last in your triage of decision making? As if I've got nothing else to do, no weekend plans, no other family thing that's going to happen, then I would maybe be there. Those who sow generously, who participate enthusiastically and cheerfully in the church, will reap generously. Those who sow sparingly will feel disconnected, probably even turning into a disillusionment towards the church and even a bad attitude towards what is happening, no matter how healthy the church may be. So, do you come to church to give, to bless, to know other people, to care for them? Do you come to church with an attitude of Tychicus or Aristarchus or Demas or the Apostle Paul? I come to give. The Apostle Paul is essentially saying, and hopefully that's our attitude as well. Young people, you know that when you invest your time in a sports team, in a club, in a hobby, that you grow closer to people as you're doing that activity, in a play together, on a sports team with other kids. You know that that's where there's a fraternity, a camaraderie, a friendship that forms around doing a common activity and having a common goal. And it is the same way in the church. We should read that list of names and we should want to become a prayer warrior like Epaphras or an encourager like Tychicus. Instead of just looking at it as a list of people we don't know, we might say, well, how might I bless other people in a similar kind of way today? So, before we move on to the final point, I do want to recognize 2 Corinthians 9 and this Colossians 4 lifestyle involve sacrifice. Sacrifice. Some of these men went to prison with Paul. And so that is a dramatic sacrifice. All of them, without exception, any person who is involved and really invested in the life of the church will sacrifice other things, often your time, in order to bless other people. These people and so many here at Ammon Valley see that the kingdom of God is like a treasure. And what happens in that parable that Jesus told? The man who finds the treasure in the field goes and sells everything he has in order to buy that field because that's where the treasure is. He sacrifices lesser things to gain the greater thing of enjoyment of the kingdom of God. So you might need to sacrifice a weekend away in order to be a more regular participant in the community here at Ammon Valley. That may involve regular sacrifice of doing whatever you want on Saturday and Sunday. And as my dad often encouraged me, you decide to go to church on Saturday, not Sunday morning. And he says, when you live in that way, and what's happening now, the gathering of the saints, is central and even primary in your weekly schedule, then you will reap generously from the good things that are happening here. Again, you don't do it in a consumeristic way, but in a way that recognizes there's a treasure here. There's a treasure in Colossae that all of these people are investing into, and the people who received the letter would have said, we need to be like Epaphras and Tychicus and Paul. We need to give up something to find the greater thing in God's kingdom. So you might need to say no to that extra shift at work so that you can rest and receive the encouragement of fellowship at church. God sees it. It's worth it. You will be blessed to make that sacrifice and engage with the church. You will reap generously. A final lesson that this list teaches us is that Christianity is not just an intellectual exercise. It's meant to be lived out with other people. It's not just you and Jesus. It's a community of saints that you are drawn into. You can only get so far in your effort to become more like Jesus on your own. Again, I want to remind all of us, myself included, regeneration happens on an individual basis. It's not as though you're a part of a church and well, you join a church and so you're born again. No, that's an individual action of the Spirit that happens in your heart and mind, in your soul. But after that, we are a part of a community, a living, breathing, active, vibrant community called the church. You can only get so far becoming more like Jesus on your own. And I was reminded of this once. When I was at my previous church, I was depositing my paycheck at the bank, and my paycheck said Reverend Mark Van Dyke on it, and the bank teller got all excited when she saw that I was a pastor of a church. And she excitedly shared with me about her pastor, Joel Osteen. And she's living in Bellingham, Washington. And she said, I watch Joel every week. He's my pastor. And I'm so encouraged whenever I watch him and his smiling face. And so Joel lives in Houston and has never met her. And it made me sad, not just because he's a false teacher, but because of her understanding of what the church even is, what her pastor would even be. Somebody who would never see her, much less know her name or anything that's going on in her life. Now, there are situations when people are isolated from the church because of physical limitations, and these are sad scenarios that the church is called to go out into and care for. But for everyone else, your spiritual growth will happen in person, in a church community. It's, again, especially important to recognize as we come out of the live stream era of the church. Your spiritual growth will happen in person, in community, with other believers. Again, there are exceptions to that, and the church is called to go to those people who cannot be here physically. But for everyone else, the call is to join up in person, to see people, to know other people, to be known by them, even to move past the superficial conversation and into, how are you really doing? How can I pray for you? What does your week ahead look like? Well, is there anything happening in your life that you just want to share? Very trustworthy pastor named Paul Tripp puts it this way: the Jesus and me religion of modern Christianity is not the Christianity of the Bible. Some of the most profound lessons cannot be learned on your own. They're meant to be learned in community. You could read a book about grief, but that book cannot teach you what the Lord could teach you when you sit with a man who is crying because he misses his wife. You could read a book about faith, but that book, just by itself, cannot teach you what the Lord can teach you when you sit with someone or when you go out with someone to do a ministry and you see tremendous, simple, Christ-like faith. There is all this learning that happens in community. If you want to grow in the grace of Christ, who John 1 says is full of grace and truth, if you want to grow in grace, you need to grow in grace towards other people. That means being close to them, taking up residence in their life like Jesus did in this world, getting closer and closer to people, approaching them with humility, with intentional grace. If you go into a scenario, a work or family gathering, you may need to think in your mind, I am going to need the grace of Christ today because I know I will be tested. You will be called to, by the word, to overcome evil with good, to show the grace of Christ. That happens in community, not just by reading about it, but by actually doing it. So you might be asking, as we close, what do we do with that first part of what we read? It could seem like I skipped over all that now. What is the connection between this list of names and all these commands? And if you still have your Bibles open, I want you to take a look at it. Here's the connection. In community, we grow in Christ-likeness. In community, we are encouraged to live like Jesus. And so we could almost add in community to all of these commands that the Apostle Paul has given, not just here, but throughout the whole letter to the Colossians. So we could just reread verses 2 through 6 and think about it in the context of community, not just in the context of you trying harder, but of living in a church. Continue steadfastly in prayer, in community. Be prompted to pray. That's what we do when we come into church. We are prompted to pray together, being steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. And here's what I hope you will pray for me, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. I hope you pray for me in that way. I know it is the greatest thing to hear when people come to me and say, Pastor, I've been praying for you. And here's the prayer, if you don't know what to pray for me, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak, how I ought to preach, how I ought to present the word. Not just me as a minister, but you as well also. All of us making the word of God clear. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. How do we learn to do this? We walk in wisdom towards one another in community, so that we're prepared to go with grace towards the outside world, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, convicting of me. I can fail in that way at times. Seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. When we do this in community, it's like a training ground for going out in the world and representing Christ well. So, if we have any hope of living in this way, we will need God's help, but we'll also need each other. I hope you grow in Christ at Emmon Valley, that you would experience this maturity that the Apostle Paul wanted for the Colossian Christians, that you will grow up in faith, you'll grow up in hope, that you'll grow up in love for Jesus Christ, and in love for the church. Brothers and sisters, you need me, and I need you. We need one another to bless one another mutually. This is where Christ is present. We desire to be fully alive, don't we? And by God's grace, we can be fully alive in Christ and in the church. Amen? Amen.